Good morning. Let's continue talking about don't think that was me. We've been addressing the spiritual gifts. And this is quite unlike the way that I've taught the spiritual gifts before, because I went to specific gifts and just went down the line. But when you back up and you start in the context of which Paul wrote about these gifts, there's so much more to learn. In fact, instead of starting with Paul this morning, let's go all the way back. Any of you remember those Aesop's fables? In fact, I think he wrote about 175, now a collection we call Aesop's fables. Anybody know how old Aesop is? Was? He showed up about 600 years before Christ. Well, here's one of his fables. It's called The Belly and the Members. One fine day, it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting, and after long discussion, they decided to strike work till the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, the teeth had no work to do, but after a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were not in a very active condition. The hands could hardly move, the mouth was all parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. So thus they found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing necessary work for the body, and that all must work together or the body will go to pieces. Now, Aesop's fables usually had a moral, some teaching lesson to them. And this one, the moral of this fable is, as in the body, so in the state, each member must work for the common good. So Aesop applied this one to the political scene. All right? Okay, here's another kind of parable, and you see if you can think of who wrote this one. What if the hand should desire to harm the feet, or the eyes the hands? As all the members of the body are in harmony with one another, because it is to the advantage of the whole that the individual members be unharmed, so mankind should spare the individual man, because all are born for a life of fellowship, and society can be kept unharmed only by mutual protection and love of its parts. Any guesses on the author there? Sounds a little bit like Paul, but too political. Actually, this was applied to a social kind of thing. Seneca. Actually, this is more than just a little town northwest of us here. Seneca was a philosopher, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. The reason I shared this was that yes, while I believe that the Apostle Paul was inspired, every word, every letter, everything he wrote, he was also in step with what others were saying, some of the philosophies. However, his thoughts and his mind and his words did not come from other philosophers. And while Aesop applied his moral to the political world and Seneca to a social kind of thing, we come to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 12, and Paul reads it a little bit differently. Okay, we've been talking about spiritual gifts, our definition of spiritual gifts here again for you, divine endowment, a gift, talent given to a local church by the Holy Spirit, through an individual to build up the body of Christ into spiritual maturity. We're going to come to that particular passage in a few weeks. Follow with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," would that not make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul illustrates the body of Christ in a most natural way by using our spirit, our physical bodies. I've been trying to figure out this week, is this an analogy or a metaphor? Any of you have any thoughts, you can email me. An analogy saying this is like that. A metaphor, he just states it outright. Well, first he says the body of Christ, it's like the physical body. And then he says, well, if one member comes along and says, "Well, I'm not an eye," would that cause it not to be a part of the body? He says that's not the case. Let me just back up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first three verses, Paul distinguishes between the work of the Spirit and that which is not of the Spirit. He says, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit." He was addressing the church at Corinth that was rather immature. And he says, "You guys are still pagan in your thinking. You've been converted to Christ, but your thinking has to change too." Verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the gifts and how our triune God is involved in giving the gifts and energizing those gifts. Everyone has a gift. I hope you caught that last week. I hope you catch that throughout our series. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a gift. I'm convinced there are still members of the body of Christ today, maybe in this church, I hope not, but in the body of Christ around the world that don't believe that. And I think that, well, see, this country was based upon rugged individualism. And to a large part, we still are. And this rugged individualism, while it might have some good aspects of it, it also takes away from the body, from being a community. And sometimes it's been said, we put so much emphasis on the individual aspect of salvation, and I understand that God saves each person, but we forget about the fact that we are a body of Christ serving and living and loving together. And then in verses 7 through 11, he talks about some of those specific gifts. Well, now he begins to make an illustration of what the body is like itself. And what he is saying to us is that unity and diversity coexist in the church, Christ's body. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized." I love to insert that word identified, where the word baptized is. We were all identified, baptized or identified into the body of Christ, into one body, and yet we're all gifted, we're all different members. So there is unity, one body, but there is diversity, many members. There is unity, one Spirit, but there's diversity, Jews and Greeks. That's all the rest of you that aren't Jews. All the nations. Then Paul gives this crazy illustration. You know, if I were looking for something to illustrate the gifts, I couldn't come up with anything better than what Paul wrote. Suppose you're walking down the street, Topeka, and all of a sudden, around the corner, on the sidewalk, comes this huge eyeball. Startling, but that's what he says. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, do not belong to the body. If the eye comes along and says, because I'm not a hand. Here comes this great big huge eyeball. Well, you get closer to the eyeball and you realize that there's junk all over the eyeball. I mean, it picks up off the sidewalk. There's pieces of grass and straw and little gravel things that got to be irritating. So the eyeball says to you, would you be able to... Oh, I'm sorry, that wouldn't work. The eyeball can't talk. The eyeball has no hand to clean itself off. The eyeball has no mouth to say what its need is. It's an eyeball. It needs everything else. Or you're walking down the street and here comes this big ear around the corner. Don't yell too loudly. Paul says, look how ridiculous this looks. Just picture it and picture to yourself how silly all of this works. Well, what's his point? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were seeing, where's the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, here's his point, verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Well, I'm not a teacher, so I'm not very important to the body. You can't say that. All I am is a nursery worker. I'm not important to the body. There's statistics and surveys that tell us that sometimes when people come into a new church, that's one of the first things they have children. That's one of the first things they look at. What's a nursery like? You think that's important? Very important. Well, I'm just a custodian. I'm not very important to the body. Do you enjoy coming to a filthy church? No, you don't. You're glad for the custodians. Paul says, God has put everyone in the body as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Then Paul goes on to say, not only are we different members, but there has to be mutual care. There is no mutiny. And in fact, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. There's no mutiny. Right away we hear the word and we think probably of Mutiny on the Bounty, that great story. And you can't mutiny in the body of Christ. You can't say, well, you're not important. Or you can't say, I'm not important. Paul says you can't say that. Verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Let's translate that into gifts. The preacher cannot say to the custodian, I have no need of you. Let's use another one. The preacher cannot say to the person in the sound booth, I have no need of you. The nursery worker cannot say to the custodian, I have no need of you. The elder cannot say to the member, I have no need of you. Paul says, that's ridiculous. Don't even give it a thought. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, while our more presentable parts do not, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor than to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So he lists three kinds of people here. The weaker one, the one that is less honorable, the one that is unpresentable. So I'm not sure exactly what parts of the body, the physical body Paul had in mind. The weaker parts of the body, I guess as we, different ages, some of us getting old and some parts are getting a little weaker. Paul says, to the weaker parts of the body, those that maybe are doing a job, a responsibility that's kind of out of the picture, they're just as important. I think of the gift of helps, for instance. My, there's just a myriad of ways people fulfill that gift of helps, but you don't often see it. Someone quietly goes and visits someone else week after week, month after month, year after year. You don't know about it, but they're doing it. They're serving. Paul says the weaker are more dispensable, are indispensable. Maybe he had in mind the scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament, the orphan, the widow, the one that seemed to be weaker. They are indispensable. We need them. Then he says the less honorable. Let me use the word custodian again, since I've been doing that and since I've been saying that and since I've had that position. We had opportunity when we moved from our church in Canada, when I was going to continue my studies at Denver Seminary. And so as I thought about going to Denver, my goodness, there's several million people in Denver, and I'm sure there's lots of churches, and they need pastors, and I've been pastor for quite a while now. So while I'm doing my seminary work, I'm going to be a pastor too. God didn't think so. Didn't work out that way. However, I did visit one evangelical free church and had a good talk with the pastor, and my last talk with the pastor. He wanted a position in Christian ed, and even though I was a full-time seminary student, he said we'd require about 60 hours. He said, sorry, I can't do that. You know what I did? I was a custodian for the seminary where I worked. I spent a lot of time laying on the ground with my head inside, you know, these sprinkler systems. I spent a lot of time. We had four three-story apartment buildings for students. I spent a lot of time, can I say this in here? Cleaning toilets. I spent a lot of time changing toilets out. We had a job which required digging to bury cable, and Denver was built on, whatever it was pretty solid. And so I'm trying to dig and pick my way through it, and they send me out a student to help. I had probably 20 feet to go to dig down about a foot and a half, and the student came out, a fellow student, since I was a student, and he took a few shovelfuls of mud or dirt, whatever it was, and said a word which I can't repeat, and he threw the shovel down and walked off. I didn't get a whole lot of respect as a custodian. I respected my professors. I mean, they were way up here. But sometimes I'd be working outside and they'd walk by and barely notice me, or I'd try to say hi. So I played a game with them. There was a professor of psychology, happened to be, walked by and says, hi Don, how you doing? I didn't say anything, because how you doing usually means hi, passing. He stopped down the sidewalk a ways and he turned around and he said, Don, I said, how you doing? I said, do you have some time? I'll tell you how I'm doing. But I learned something from that. I learned to respect those who are less honorable. How do you treat those who serve you in a restaurant? I heard of two pastors who went for lunch, and the waitress came and first day and kind of clumsy, and she spilled some water and got one of these guys all wet. Oh, he lit into her. And she walked off, obviously embarrassed. So as they're waiting for her to come back with another drink, the other pastor said to his friend, I dare you to witness to her. You've treated her like that, now tell her about Christ. Shouldn't you show it? Paul says the less honorable are to be given more honor. And the unpresentable. I don't know who he had in mind with the unpresentable. I know there's parts of our body that we clothe that are not presentable publicly. I'm not sure who Paul had in mind there, but he says you give them greater modesty. You take care of them. Maybe they're more vulnerable, but you take care of the body of Christ. And as a result, your joy and your sorrow become contagious. Your joy is contagious. Everybody's happy for you. Your sorrow is contagious. Everybody grieves with you. That's what the body of Christ is. Now, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Just repeating, emphasizing again. And God has appointed in the church, and I was going to get specific, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Let's go through the list first here. Basically, third point here is that through our spiritual gifts, members of the church, Christ's body, are necessarily interdependent. Necessarily interdependent. I always struggle as I make my outline for you. I've given you enough space to write these long words. Interdependent. It's not hard to think about, though. Interdependent means I need you and you need me. So here's his list. And I got a question for you. When he said they're first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, was he saying that in a list meaning the most important? Was he saying that in a list of chronological? If he's saying this one is more important and this one is more important and this one is more important, then he just denied what he just said. He just denied everything he said was that everyone is necessarily dependent on everybody else. So it's not more important. I think that he probably meant chronologically, if you go back to the beginning of the church, there had to be apostles. The word apostle simply means sent one. It means those who were sent. And then there were prophets that came along. They were, think of them in terms of New Testament prophecy. They were forth tellers, not just foretellers. In fact, you know, we put this emphasis on the word prophet. Even in the Old Testament, they were foretellers. Well, actually, they were forthtellers. They told forth exactly what God had for them. God comes to Jeremiah and says, taps him on the shoulder and says, Jeremiah, I have a job for you. Jeremiah says, I'm far too young. He's probably an older teenager about that time. I can't speak and I can't. God says, never mind about that, because where I send you, you're going to go, and what I'm telling you, that's what you're going to speak. You speak the words of God, the same as we see in the New Testament, you speak the words of God. So there were apostles that were necessary that got this whole entity of the New Testament, the church, going. There were prophets that came along to teach, and there were teachers. But then he stops with the first, second, and third. And then he just says, then. So after that, these followed. There were those who worked miracles, which brought attention to this brand new entity, the church. And it authenticated the message and the messenger. Then there were gifts of healing that did the same thing. Then there were gifts of helping. Define that one. You know, there are, I've had the question asked many times, well, Don, there's three or four lists of gifts in the Bible, but is that all there is? In other words, are there a lot more gifts that Paul just didn't seem to mention? And my response is, well, read through those gifts and tell me what's missing. Is there some gift that God has given to you that isn't down there? And the reason I say that is the gift of helps, and it isn't here, but the gift of mercy. There's a myriad of things that fit under the gift of helps. Sometimes when we ask about spiritual gifts, you know, people start making up things. Don't just name anything. Be biblical about it. Does this impact the body of Christ? You know, they come up with, oh, I'm a quilter, I'm a bow hunter, I'm a shoe shiner, I'm into phonics or I'm into physics. That's fine, and God gives you some natural talents and some loves and some passions. But how is He using either your natural talent? Does He use your natural talent alongside your spiritual gift? He may. He may give you something brand new. Many of you are aware of, in fact, of one of your pastors in the Evangelical Free Church, Charles Swindoll, says, when I was young, you know, you would say now that I probably have the gift of speaking, the gift of teaching. When I was younger, I couldn't talk. I stuttered something terribly. And I had a good teacher who kind of referred back to the early philosophers. There was a philosopher, was it Sosthenes? A guy who stuttered, and his mentor told him to put a bunch of pebbles in his mouth and then try to speak and take one pebble at a time until eventually he could speak clearly. And Chuck Swindoll said, I went to a doctor, and he said, do the same thing except with pebbles. He said, I just use marbles. And finally he said, when I lost all my marbles, I became a good speaker. Is it a gift of speaking, of teaching? Whatever it is, how is God using you in the body of Christ? Paul says there is unity, there is diversity. But after he lists all these gifts, I haven't made it all the way through, all helping, administration, various tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And again, I am convinced that These are rare if used today, and not gifts, but rather occasion where the word is absent somewhere in the world. But I'm not going to say God can't use this and God can't use that. But then Paul asks us some questions. Verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer to that? No. Are all prophets? What's the obvious answer to that? No. Are all teachers? What's the... Okay, you get it now. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? No, no, no. Do all speak in tongues? Yet. Some churches teach that. Some churches teach that speaking in tongues is a sign that you have the Spirit of God within you, that you are a believer. According to the Scripture, I've got to tell you, that's nonsense. Please do not believe that. Kind of creates a two-party church, the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots have to wait around until they have before they can be a valid member. And it's not truth. It's not truth. The obvious answer to all of these is no. Not everyone has all of these gifts. Why? Because God has given the members gifts as He chooses in the body for the benefit of the whole body. Unity and diversity coexist in the body of Christ. So, how do we fit together? How does all this work practically? well, if I have the gift of teaching, I'm going to sit down and have coffee fairly often with someone who has the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge, because they can add to my life. They can add to my gift. They can add to my understanding of Scripture. If I have the gift of faith, and particularly, I think the gift of faith is found in those who in faith pray that God will accomplish this or that, then I'm going to especially embrace in my life those who have the gift of helps. Because all the faith I might have that God wants to do something, God also wants to use all of the body in all of its different ways, and those with the gift of helps are going to be involved in the process of bringing something about that I've prayed for. If I have the gift of discernment, that I can tell what is of God and what is not of God, I'm also going to want someone alongside of me who has a gift of mercy. I have prophecy, you have music, I have this, you have that. We're all needed in the body. So, kind of summary of what Paul said, and I didn't come up with this. I put the source at the bottom. But what he's saying is this. In the body of Christ, not disunity, but unity. Yet not uniformity, but mutual concern and love. If I were to write this over again, I would say it this way: not disunity, but unity. Yet not unity, not uniformity, but diversity in the body. That's what he's talking about. Everyone has a gift, and everyone needs to use their gift. I'm still convinced that a lot of people see this as kind of a parenthesis. Oh, this is kind of nice writing in the Bible, but let's get on to doctrine or something. Okay, we'll get on to doctrine. By the way, are you catching all the doctrinal points that are here? That it's the triune God who distributes these gifts. The doctrine of the body of Christ, we call that ecclesiology. The doctrine of God himself, we call that theology. God, the doctrine of the Spirit, pneumatology. We're talking deep things. You can't just come along and say, well, I don't know, I'm so humble, I'm not going to claim any gift. God has given you a gift. Please take this seriously. I'm going to take a little bunny trail because something has been going on this last week in the body of Christ, at least nationally. A couple of popular worship leaders have come out saying that they're no longer, well, they dropped their job, and then they said, we're no longer the faith. We don't believe anymore. And they have written songs that we sing. By the way, I had some time with Doug this week, and I so much appreciate how he doesn't just choose a song. It's theologically sound. We're singing theology. Well, a couple of our national worship leaders have quit the church. They quit their faith. One of them next day quit his marriage and said he's now in the homosexual community. You know, when these guys, when some of these guys go around, especially at the concerts, watch how the kids come along. I hope it's not adults too, but screaming, and we've almost learned to worship them. And the point of our worship has been focused the wrong direction. It's focused on the worship leader, or our worship is focused on a pastor. It's misplaced. It's misplaced. Our worship is on God. Well, we should be sad. Maybe we should be a little angry about these fellas. Their decision impacts a lot of people. And I was listening to an article on the radio just this morning about this, and they combined with this a survey that was taken recently of millennials, and millennials above almost every other segment of population say they are friendless. Immersed in social media, I'm trying to keep up with this. We text, we emails out. I guess that's a long time ago. We text, we tweet, Twitter, fly. What's the other one? Snapchat. All these. My grandkids are into it. By the way, another bunny trail. We just hit a milestone in our family. Our first grandson went off to college yesterday. But they all know how to do all these things. And surrounded with all this stuff, the millennials say they are friendless. Why? I think in a certain extent, the church has failed in that the church is a community. The church is a community, and it's grounded in the community of the triune God. The triune God has forever in the past, forever existed in community, three in one. A mystery that I can barely explain to you. I can't understand it, let alone explain. And that stamp of community he has stamped upon us when we have been created in the image. We are, the word we use, imago Dei. We are image bearers of God himself. And that means that community. Maybe we've followed those whose faith is about a quarter inch deep and not grounded in theology and in the Word. But it also must be grounded in the church, the body of Christ. I want to fill you in on something here. Church is not over at 11:15. It's not even over 11:30. It's not even over at noon. Church isn't over. Ever. You understand that? Our faith is not an hour and a half thing we do on Sunday morning. Church is not an 8 to 12 or however long it is on a Sunday morning. You think about each other when you leave this place? Thank you very much to whoever gave us that copy of your pictures. We look at it regularly. We're trying to memorize names. You're a body of Christ. You're special to us. And you're special to each other. The body of Christ can't function without you. Oh, yes. Not if you believe the scriptures. You have a special part of the body that God has especially made for you. Let me read that last verse in chapter 12. This church, this verse just throws me. Oh. Paul says, first, earnestly desire the higher or the greater gifts. You're kidding, Paul. You just told us that God has distributed the gifts as he wants. What am I on my knees for asking for the best gift, whatever that is? What, is it apostle? Because he listed as number one? Well, I don't believe there are apostles anymore. There were those in that day of the beginning of the church. I don't believe in apostolic succession. So I can't be an apostle if that's the best. What's he saying, desire the best gift? He didn't write it to me. He wrote it to us. It's plural. He says, you as a church, desire and even pray for the greater gifts. If we look around and say we could really use the gift of a, let's say, pastor in this church,
then we ought to be praying for it.
I'm supposed to be developing a prayer strategy for this interim time, and we'll work on that and let you know. But we already have a strategy, and that's every member praying. Pray for the best. Maybe there's an area that is lacking in this body. Pray for that. Earnestly. You earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's not a one-upmanship. I got the best gift, you're second. And none of that in the body of Christ. I'm an eyeball. Well, you're missing a whole bunch of the body of Christ. So that statement had often bothered me till I learned he's saying that to the church. And then secondly, he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Are there something better than the gifts? Yeah. What's the next verse? Well, there isn't any next verse. We're at the end of the chapter. Chapters and verses, you know, were just thrown in there to throw us off. They weren't there in the original. The next verse is, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love. The next verse is the first verse of the love chapter, which most people think is something thrown in the Bible there that we can use for weddings. You know what? God didn't say this through Paul to a couple staring Google-eyed into each other's eyes at a wedding ceremony. He said it to a church that was in deep trouble, fighting each other. He said, if I have the tongues, oh man, that hurt, because Corinth, most of them were saying tongues is the best gift. And he talked about it, and he says, cut it out, guys. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. Wow. So I wonder what the sound is that comes from this church. The noisy gong, clang cymbal, or is the music of the body of Christ working together? Now I show you an even greater way, is love. And we're going to talk about chapter 13, but not till we get to the end of our series on the gifts. So you read through it. You memorize it, and we'll come back together and take a look. Father, I thank you for your incredible knowledge of the body of Christ, and your knowledge that you have given members, gifted members to the body of Christ. Father, there's not one person in this room, unless, of course, Father, they have not believed in you. And I pray that today would be the salvation day of salvation for that person. But if we are here and we claim the name of Christ, we are believers in who Jesus is and what he said he was, what he did, then we are gifted. There's not one person then that does not have a gift. There's not one person that's unnecessary. We are all interdependent upon each other. And I thank you for that. Bless us in that knowledge that we learn from your Spirit how to serve each other. This passage, this teaching about the gifts, Father, it's not simply to learn about how to keep busy in the church. It's there to learn how to serve you and to serve one another and to love one another. Not just about keeping busy and having a job. Impress us with the knowledge of your Spirit working in us, working in this church together. And I praise you for it in Christ's name.